You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we continued our discussion on Isaiah chapter 51. Therefore, today we will begin tackling Isaiah 52. There is a lot to talk about here, so let's go ahead and get started. All right, to begin with, let's do a little bit of review. Remember, there are four servant songs. Quite some time ago, we talked about the first servant song, which was in Isaiah chapter 42. If you recall, the words of the Father spoke clearly, saying, "Behold my servant." So the Father is speaking about the person of the Son. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." So again, this is the first servant song where you have the person of the Father speaking about the person of the Son. And of course, he is being anointed according to his human nature by the person of the Holy Spirit. Now we continued into that second servant song in Isaiah chapter 49. And you recall, that chapter opened up with the words of the servant declaring that he is coming to bring salvation. So chapter 49 opens up saying, "Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. Yahweh has called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name." So in that second servant song, we have the Son, that is, the second person of the Blessed Holy Trinity, speaking. So you go from Isaiah 42, where the Father speaks about the Son, to Isaiah 49, where the Son speaks. Next, we turn to the third servant song. Now, this is in Isaiah chapter 50. In this song, the Son, that is, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the servant of Yahweh, continues to speak. And in this, we hear the lament of his pain and his suffering. So in Isaiah chapter 50, the servant says, "Yahweh has given me the tongue of those who have been taught." Now, the fourth servant song, it flows from chapter 52 into chapter 53. And of course, in chapter 52, we hear the Father, the person of the Father, speaking about the person of the Son, saying, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and he shall be exalted." Again, that's just a review and a synopsis of all four servant songs. Now, today we begin this fourth servant song, and we begin chapter 52, an extremely important chapter to understand the mystery of the incarnation and to understand specifically how in the incarnation the Lord will bring salvation through the atoning sacrifice of the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. Now, when we look at chapter 52, we want to zero in at verse 10. And it's verse 10 that kind of gives us a theme. It starts our bearings so that we know where we're going. At verse 10 we read, "Yahweh has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." Now again, as we've talked about many times in the past, here we have the image of the second person of the Holy Trinity. He is a holy arm. He is the arm, the one who acts. He is the arm that was outstretched redeeming Israel from slavery in Egypt. He is the arm that brought the Israelites out of captivity, the one who defeated Pharaoh and the foes of God's kingdom. As we've said before, these earthly kingdoms are in league with the demonic dominion, this deception of darkness of the devil, trying to keep the Gentiles out of God's light. But here we're told very clearly that the arm of Yahweh is revealed, it is bared, it is seen. And of course, it will be seen by who? The nations, all the nations, the ends of the earth, for he is the salvation of our God. And as we have said, likewise, it is in the New Testament where Simeon takes this Christ child up into his arms, and he says, "Now I have seen the salvation of the Lord." And that salvation will be seen by others when the prophetic message, the apostolic preaching, will be sent out to all nations, beginning with the apostles and their successors, in which the nations will become disciples, being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and being taught all that Jesus has taught us. Now, this is kind of an overview and synopsis that we want to look at when we're heading into chapter 52. All right, let's go ahead and dive into chapter 52, starting at verse 1. "Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean." So far the text. Now these opening words should ring familiar in our ears. In fact, this is very similar to what we heard in the previous chapter, back in chapter 51. Now remember, in chapter 51, initially, very similar words were spoken to the person of the Son, saying, "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of Yahweh. Awake as in the days of old, the generations of long ago." Likewise, a very similar phrase was spoken at verse 17, in which Yahweh now speaks to the people, speaking to heavenly Jerusalem, the righteous remnant who need to be comforted with the words of promise. "Wake yourself, wake yourself. Stand up, O Jerusalem. You who have drunk from the hand of Yahweh the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs of the bull, the cup of staggering." Now, echoing the words that were spoken to Jerusalem back in chapter 51, we now have similar words spoken in 52. "Awake, awake, put on strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean." Now, when a person is sleeping, the eyes are not open. When a person is sleeping, the individual is not aware of what is taking place. Therefore, you have this language here of, "Wake up and see, take a look around and understand what is happening. Look and behold what the Lord is doing." Therefore, you want to awake and open your eyes in order to see. Yet seeing comes through hearing. It is the word of God that comes through the mouth of the prophet that opens eyes to see. Or as we've said before, opens ears to see. Faith comes through hearing the word of God. Through that word of God, the people of God are able to see the actions of God. Now in chapter 52, the Lord desires that his people, Zion, Jerusalem, that they would see, that they would believe. But later on in chapter 53, we will see a different case. We will see a scenario in which the people of God do not see. But of course, the desire of the Lord is that his people would see, that they would hear, that they would believe. Now, furthermore, when we look at this similarity between chapter 52 and 51, we also see a similarity between chapter 50 and chapter 52 here. Specifically, we're talking about the image of the garments. Now, back in chapter 50, garments were seen as bad. In chapter 52, verse 9, we are told, "Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up." Now remember, as we talked about in chapter 50, here we're referring to these earthly leaders, the ones who try to put an end to the servant of Yahweh, the ones who try to put him to death so that he would no longer speak. They are the ones who are being compared to garments that will wear out. They are temporary. Now, once we get into chapter 51, again, that image of the garments is used, the picture there. At verse 6 in chapter 51, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed." Now, as we talked about before, here we see a contrast in the Word of God. The contrast between the temporary, the garment that will wear out, in juxtaposition to the eternal. That is, Yahweh's salvation, Yahweh's righteousness. Later on in chapter 51 at verse 8, "For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations." Again, we see a clear contrast between the temporary garment that will wear out, will fade, will not last or endure forever, on the one hand, but on the other hand, the righteousness of Yahweh, the salvation of Yahweh will be forever to all generations. Now, as we said before, Christ himself, of course, is our righteousness. He is our salvation. He is the one that Yahweh sends forth. The Father sends the Son in order to save us. He was put to death for our transgressions and raised again for our justification, that we would be pardoned from our guilt of sin, that we would be declared righteous. As our wickedness is imputed to him, his righteousness is imputed to us through faith. Faith alone receives this gift, that the one who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, I want you to see this connection here between what's taking place in Isaiah 50, 51, and 52. In those previous chapters, these garments were something that were, they would fade away and wear out. But the righteousness of Yahweh, the salvation of Yahweh, will endure forever. Now, here in chapter 52, we understand how this righteousness of Yahweh becomes our righteousness, in which we are clothed and covered in the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, we are told to put on our beautiful garments. These are the garments of salvation. Now, later on in Isaiah chapter 61, the prophet will further explain this understanding, in which he writes at verse 10 in chapter 61, saying, "I will greatly rejoice in Yahweh. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." As a bridegroom decks himself out like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. This language is baptismal language. We are clothed with Christ's righteousness. So Yahweh says, "Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion, and put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. We are to put on strength and beauty. Now notice in this language what is being depicted for us. We are to put on that which is external to us, that the strength and the beauty come from the outside. It's not something that we have inherently in ourselves. We do not have the strength or the beauty in ourselves. Because of original sin, we have fallen into sin. We have lost that image of God. But now in Christ, we are a new creation and there is no condemnation. We are being transformed into the image of the Son. We are beginning to be a mirror that reflects His strength, His beauty, and His righteousness. Now, to the baptized in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul writes in this way in chapter 4, saying, "Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Now again, notice this imagery that we are to put on. That is to dress ourselves. We are clothing ourselves with an external holiness and righteousness, a holiness and righteousness that is borrowed from God. This is a gift that comes to us through grace alone and received by faith alone. Therefore, as the baptized, we are to arise and to wake and to begin to walk in newness of life, wearing the new man after the image and likeness of Jesus, who is the true man. He alone is holy and righteous. Now, St. Paul continues writing to the baptized using this imagery of dressing ourselves in the new man by saying this in chapter 5. "Anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." Now again, notice the correlation, the echo that we hear from Isaiah, the language of awaking, O sleeper, and arise from the dead. In the scripture, that connection between dying and sleeping, of arising and waking, are connected for the believer. For in Christ, again, we are a new creation. We are beginning to walk in newness of life as we walk in the light. And when we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus covers all of our sin, as the Apostle John says in his first epistle. But going back to Paul's epistle to the baptized in Ephesus, continuing in chapter 5 at verse 26, we hear these words from Paul. "Christ gave himself up for the church in order that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish." And once again, recall those words of Isaiah, that the church, that is the people of God, Zion, where Christ is in the midst of his people as Emmanuel, would awake, would put on strength, would put on beautiful garments, would be the holy city. Again, that is a borrowed holiness. There is no essential holiness in humanity. This is a gift. This is a bestowed holiness. For Christ alone is the Holy One, but he came to make his people holy. He is our sanctification. Now remember, in both Ephesians and in Isaiah, It is the work of God to make his people holy. This is an external holiness that is given as a gift. And therefore, that picture, that image is of dressing, being clothed, of putting on this strength, these beautiful garments, that they would be holy, that they would be adorned with Christ's righteousness. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul continues as he talks to the baptized who have dressed themselves. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to the end, keep alert, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Now, a couple of things to note here. First, this understanding of keeping alert is the language of staying awake, of arising and paying attention. No sleeping on the job here. And so when you don't sleep on the job, you're supposed to be praying. You are alert. You are attentive. And in particular, secondly, what are you to pray for? Well, here, supplication for all the saints. The saints, of course, are those who have been sanctified, those who have been made holy by the water and the word, the washing of the water by the Holy Spirit, that they were born again, born from above, in the waters of holy baptism. Therefore, they are saints. They have been purified and cleansed. Now, going back to Isaiah chapter 52, hear these words once more. Awake, awake, put on strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. We want to make a comment about the uncircumcised and the unclean. We're very clearly talking about the Gentiles, the ones who did not have the sign of the covenant. They were excluded from the covenant of Abraham and the promise of the Christ child. They were unclean. They were excluded from the ritual life of the covenant of Mount Sinai. They were not allowed to be in the presence of Yahweh at the altar. Now, when Jerusalem, earthly Jerusalem, that is, when earthly Jerusalem is handed over to the Gentiles, the temple, the people are defiled by the uncircumcised and the unclean. But now, when we look to the new kingdom, this is the kingdom of the Christ. In his reign, through the preaching of his word. Now we have holy Jerusalem. This is heavenly Jerusalem. And no more will there be the uncircumcised or the unclean. Now remember, the circumcision was pointing toward the promise. It's the sign of the covenant given to Abraham. Now, physical circumcision, the removal of the flesh, also points to the greater reality of a spiritual circumcision, the removal of the sinful flesh, these evil passions, and this corrupted nature that we have by birth, pointing, of course, to a greater reality in the New Testament in the waters of baptism. Remember, Paul tells the Colossians in chapter 2, saying, in Christ, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. By putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. Now, back in the days of Isaiah, the impending threat was that the Babylonians, the uncircumcised Gentiles, would destroy earthly Jerusalem. But now in the kingdom of the Christ, no longer will the uncircumcised Gentiles destroy Jerusalem. Now we're talking about heavenly Jerusalem. We're talking about Zion. Instead of the uncircumcised coming in and destroying the kingdom, Now the kingdom goes out to the Gentiles, and they no longer will be uncircumcised, but truly circumcised. Circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, when they are baptized and buried with Christ. Likewise, they no longer will consist of the unclean coming in and pillaging Jerusalem and defiling the holy temple in the days of the Babylonian captivity. Instead, they will be made clean through the waters of holy baptism. As we said, the way that Paul talks in Ephesians chapter 5, that they would be sanctified, that they would be cleansed, that they would be without spot or wrinkle, that they would be holy and without blemish. So no more will the Gentiles be uncircumcised and unclean, overthrowing earthly Jerusalem, but instead heavenly Jerusalem will overtake them, bringing them into the light, out of darkness, so that they would be part of the holy city. And again, the city is only holy because the Holy One dwells in her midst. In the presence of the Holy One, God's people are made holy. And the people of God consist of both Jews and Gentiles, both men and women, both slave and free. For we are all one in Christ. We are united in holy baptism. It is the holy blood of Christ that atones for our sins and makes us clean, makes us holy. Later on in chapter 52 of Isaiah at verse 15, we are told that he shall sprinkle many nations. Now, this language of sprinkling is the Levitical sacrificial image of sprinkled blood making clean and holy. Now, one more note on this image here of the holy city. As Paul says in Ephesians, of course, we're talking about the image of Christ being the husband and the church being the bride, that the husband dies for the sake of the church to make the church holy, the bride. Now, that same kind of imagery is seen throughout Isaiah. If you recall, back at the very beginning of Isaiah in chapter 1, Israel, that is, the people of God, earthly Jerusalem, was under siege, a city under siege. But of course, that connection with a city and the connection of a bride are clearly seen in Isaiah chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 21. How the faithful city has become a whore. She who was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. And again at 26 and 27. The promise in chapter 1 is Yahweh saying, I will restore your judges as at the first, and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed by justice, and those in her who repent by righteousness. In chapter 1, we have the unfaithful bride, the unholy city. But now in chapter 52, because of the person and work of Christ, who alone is holy and righteous, we see the great reversal. Now Zion is the holy city.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.